starting a new year, well, is there a more appropriate topic than prayer? I'm glad you are here. So many of you came out this morning. I was thinking about the fact that the forecast was not very good for today. And, you know, in the early church, people went to church even despite persecution. They came together to worship. But all we need is a bad weather forecast to stop us from coming. And I can understand there are times when we just are simply prevented because of the weather. But I call it modern-day terrorism. You know, all you need is a threat from the meteorologist. And we can't go. So I'm glad it worked out well. I'm glad each one of you are here. We can worship together. Some are living far away, and I can understand they're not here this morning. And so, thankfully, you can be with us through the service, through fellowship meal, and even into the afternoon, because the forecast changes as we go. And so I'm glad you are here this morning. The power and purpose of prayer. Please join me as I pray. Dear Heavenly Father, bless me as I speak this morning that my words will not be my words, but they will come from you. And that you will imprint upon our minds the blessings you have in store for those who seek you first. In Christ's name, amen. Brenda was a young woman who was invited to go rock climbing. And even though she was scared to death, she went with a group that had invited her to a tremendous granite cliff. And in spite of her fear, she took hold of the rope and she started climbing up this cliff. And after she had climbed for a while, she rested on a ledge and suddenly the safety rope snapped against her face, against her eyes, and knocked out one of her contact lenses. And so here she was on a rock ledge, hundreds of feet above ground, and she had the top of the cliff hundreds of feet above her, and her sight was now blurry, and the contact, having fallen off the ledge, well, she was desperate. So she prayed to the Lord to help her find it. And when she got to the top, she looked out across the range after range of mountains, thinking that of the Bible verse that says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. And she prayed, Lord, you know exactly where my contact lens is. Please help me. And finally, they walked down towards the bottom. And at the bottom, there was a new party of climbers that were just starting out up the face of the cliff. And one of them shouted out, hey, you guys, anybody lost a contact? A contact lens? Wow. Now, that, as if that weren't startling enough, you know how the climber saw the contact lens? Now, I had to check and double-check this story to make sure it was a true story. And sure enough, it was. It is. An ant was moving slowly across the face of the rock right in front of the climber holding the contact lens. And I can just see the ant saying, Lord, I don't know why you want me to carry this thing. I can't eat it. And it's awfully heavy. But if this is what you want me to do, I will carry it for you. Maybe there's a lesson in there somewhere. But back to the story. We have heard stories like this before, all of us. How God miraculously helps us find things. I have another one from Uncle Arthur's bedtime stories. And it's called Joe's Quarter. Joe's Quarter. Little Joe didn't have much money. And one day, someone gave him a quarter. And he was so proud of that quarter, he would reach into his pocket and he would play with it between his fingers, and sometimes he would take it out and he would just look at it. And later in the afternoon, he reached for his quarter, and it wasn't there. It wasn't there. Oh no. And he pulled his pocket inside out, but no quarter. And he looked everywhere, and but no quarter. And finally, at the end of the day, he knelt down beside his bed to pray, according to the story. And as he was kneeling there, he felt something hard under his knee. And he reached down, and there, oh joy of joys, there was his quarter. Or at least one just like it. Now, for me, it usually happens with keys or with my glasses. It's not easy to look for your glasses when you don't have your glasses. You know, rather than quarters. I look all over the house and the car and anything else I can find. Of course, I look before I tell anybody because it's embarrassing. And then I ask Jesus to help me find my keys and my glasses. Now, I don't feel something hard under my knee, but I usually find them. Unfortunately, there are times when Joe doesn't find his quarter. There are times when I don't find the things I'm looking for, my keys. When we don't find our contact lenses. When we pray for protection for someone and there is still an accident. When we ask for the healing of a loved one and that loved one still dies. At times like these, the words of Jesus, which I'm going to share with you this morning, seem very difficult to understand. You know, they're found in John chapter 14 and verse 14. And here Jesus says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, this short saying of Jesus is just an abbreviated restatement of what Jesus said in the preceding sentence in John 14, verse 13. It says, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. But what does Jesus mean when he says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it? Let's begin by discussing what Jesus is not saying here. Jesus is not saying that you can ask absolutely anything of the Heavenly Father, and as long as you tack on that phrase in Jesus' name at the end, your request will be granted. Little Joe cannot expect to kneel down at his bed every morning and say, dear Father in heaven, I need another quarter under my knee in Jesus' name, amen. And then pick up another quarter every time he prays. That's not what Jesus is saying. Let me illustrate from Scripture. You know, this may seem very obvious to many of you, what I'm stating here at first, but I have been a pastor for enough years to realize that nothing is obvious for everybody. And I just want to share with you that as a pastor is sharing God's Word, he will speak to those who have been there for 30 years, and he will speak to those who have just started on the walk. And so there is something, hopefully, that the Holy Spirit can impress on everyone. But in Luke chapter 9, verses 51 to 56, Jesus and the disciples are passing through Samaria. Now, listen to what happened. Now, it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set on the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven to consume them, just as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Now, if the disciples had prayed that prayer in Jesus' name with our Father in heaven and sent down fire from heaven to burn up that Samaritan village, of course not. Absolutely not. So what does Jesus mean when he says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it? If he doesn't mean that you can get whatever you want, no matter how inappropriate the request may be, just by saying in Jesus' name at the end, then what does Jesus mean? I want to suggest to you this morning that to pray in Jesus' name not only means to come to the Father, trusting in who Jesus is, our Savior and Lord, my mind just went blank. On Him to answer our prayers as we pray them in Jesus' name. But Jesus' name, praying in Jesus' name also implies that we are in harmony with the character of Jesus. That we are praying according to His will. And so the prayer to burn up the Samaritan village that was basically asked of Jesus by His disciples was not according to Jesus' will. And so it could not appropriately be prayed in Jesus' name. When Jesus taught us to pray, what did He say? He said, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, as followers of Jesus Christ, as those who have received Him as a Savior and Lord, we are called to pray in harmony with His character, to pray according to His will. And let me say that there are times when we can be completely certain of His will, because it has been clearly revealed in Scripture. When we pray for rest for our souls, when we pray for peace of mind, and rest for our souls, claiming the promise of Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30, He says, come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light. When we pray that prayer for rest, we don't need to conclude the prayer by saying, and so, Lord, please grant me rest for my soul, if it be Your will, if it be Thy will. We know it is according to His will. We can pray that prayer with certainty in Jesus' name. When we ask for forgiveness, we can claim the promise of 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. What does the Apostle John tell us there under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? He says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, when we confess our sins, claiming that promise of God's Word, we don't need to conclude our prayer by saying, so Lord, please forgive me if it be Your will. We know it is His will if we confess our sins sincerely. We know that we are praying according to His will because His will regarding this request is clearly revealed in the Word of God. And so praying for forgiveness is a very appropriate prayer to pray in Jesus' name. The challenge comes when the will of God is not clearly revealed. A loved one is sick. Our heart's desire is for that loved one to recover from that illness. But we recognize that believers die in this sinful world as well as unbelievers. We see through a glass darkly, the Apostle Paul says. We don't know the end from the beginning, but we recognize that God does. We believe that He is all-knowing. He's an omnipresent God. And so we pray as Jesus prayed, not My will, but Your will be done. And we know that the will of the Father and the will of Jesus Christ are the same. So when we pray in Jesus' name, we are accepting that He knows what is best, that He will answer according to His will and not ours. Now, there are many good people in the Bible whose prayers were turned down. Paul is one of those, and the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 and 8 says, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. So he begged or implored the Lord to remove it. But he didn't. After repeated prayer, Paul had to accept the no answer to his request. And then we have Joseph in Genesis 37. One day his brothers threw him into a dry well. Now, do you suppose that Joseph prayed in the bottom of that well? Was his prayer answered? Well, he got out, but he went into the hands of the Ishmaelite traders who took him to Egypt, who sold him as a slave in Egypt. Now, do you think he prayed to be able to get back to his father, back to his home? Did he get back home? No, he didn't. His prayer was not answered, yes. It was an unanswered prayer as far as he was concerned. You know, it's easy for us. We're looking at it from our perspective. He didn't know any of what was coming. For all practical purposes, his prayer was unanswered. If you had been in Joseph's shoes, could it be that you would have thought, you know, my prayer doesn't really amount to anything right now. It doesn't reach any higher than the ceiling. And then we have Abraham. The burning desire in Abraham's heart was to have a son. Lord, help me. Help my wife to get pregnant. Yet for most of 100 years, Abraham was childless. How many prayers did he pray during those long years? If he prayed only once a day, that would be over 20,000 prayers with a no answer. How about Jesus? He had all of his prayers answered, didn't he? Did he have all his prayers answered with a yes? Not really. Matthew 26, verse 39 says, he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but as you will. Now, can we say that the prayer of Jesus was effectual and that it was a fervent prayer? I would say it certainly was fervent. When you sweat great drops of blood, you're certainly zealous and you're certainly fervent in your request. There is no question about that. Could we say that there was something in Jesus' life that prevented God from answering his prayer? Some weakness or some issue in his life? Of course not. Could we say that he did not pray according to God's will? No. There was nothing wrong with the prayer that he prayed. But it was not answered in the affirmative. It says in the book, Desire of Ages, written by Ellen White, at page 690, beautiful book on the life of Christ. It says, 3 times has he uttered that prayer. 3 times has humanity shrunk from the last crowning sacrifice. But now the history of the human race comes up before the world's Redeemer. He sees that the transgressors of the law, if left to themselves, must perish. He sees the helplessness of man. He sees the power of sin. The woes and lamentations of a doomed world rise before him. He beholds its impending fate, and his decision is made. And so the Father answered his prayer by bringing to his mind the benefits of his suffering. Did Jesus feel deserted by his Father? Well, not in the Garden of Gethsemane. But the next day in Matthew chapter 27, verse 46, Jesus was still hanging on the cross. And it says there, at about the 9th hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? So right there and then, that moment, Jesus felt deserted. Again, from the same book, the Syroages, page 754, it says, many who believed on him heard his despairing cry. Hope left them. If God had forsaken Jesus, in what could his followers trust? Jesus cried out. He shouted with the last strength that he had, why did you desert me? Why have you turned me down? I need you now. You have, it seems to me, abandoned me. That's a rewrite of what he said. Have you prayed about a critical factor in your own life? Whatever it is, and no relief came right away? How did you feel? Did you feel deserted by God? Jesus felt deserted. And so did Jesus give up on his Father? Oh no. Should we? No. Could Jesus have taken matters into his own hands? Absolutely. Did he take matters into his own hands? No, he did not. He could have stepped off that cross and gone right back to heaven where he came from. He could have answered his own prayer. Right? Yes. But very bad for us. And so we can see that good people can pray good prayers that are sometimes given a negative answer by God. Well, let's face it. Most prayers are not answered with a yes. Thousands are turned down. Tens of thousands are told to wait. God is not a vending machine that we can all walk up to with our spiritual quarter, put it in, and then out comes the answer. You see, God knows best, and our duty is to let him know our will, and then to quietly and faithfully trust in him for the very best answer. He is your best friend. You can trust your best friend. You can count on him for the right answer. I can't count many times that I have needed to wait for an answer to prayer when it seemed as if God was not listening. Then after time went by, I realized God was more than listening. He had an answer in mind. And that answer would bless not only me, but other people in the process. When Joseph was mistreated and imprisoned, God suffered with him. When Paul was lashed with a whip, God suffered with him. In fact, it was God's own son who struggled under the heavy cross and then died upon it. He was the one that was suffering. So when many of the prayer requests come back to us with a no stamped across them, we should not be discouraged and quit praying. We should not give up on God because God still loves us. God's horizon is different from ours. He sees a bigger picture than we do. Like the ant and the contact lens. Lord, I don't know why you want me to carry this burden, but if this is what you want me to do, I'll carry it for you. God still cares for us and suffers with us. But he knows what is best. If the request is wrong, God says no. If the timing is wrong, God says slow. And if you are wrong, then God says grow. But if the request is right and the timing is right and you are right, then God says, go. You see, God is an educator. God has a much broader picture of the true situation. We can just barely look out of the tunnel while he can see the whole picture. Somebody wrote a poem. I don't have it on the screen. I'll share it with you. It says, I ask God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn to obey. I ask God for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy, and I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need for God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing I asked for, but everything I hoped for. I am among all men most richly blessed. But if we stop here in our consideration of this text in John 1:14, then I believe we have missed the deepest significance of this saying of Jesus. You see, the real power and purpose of prayer is not what we receive, but it is who we receive. The greatest blessing of prayer is not receiving presence from God, but it is experiencing the presence of God. Listen to what Jesus said in the words following that follow John 14:14. In John 14, verses 15 through 18, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may what? That he may abide with you forever. There's God's presence right there. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he what? He dwells with you and will what? He will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And so according to Jesus, the greatest blessing that we receive in prayer is experiencing the presence of God. And it's not about the presence of God first and foremost. Now, in Luke 11, it should be verses 9 through 13 up there. Do you remember the words of Jesus here? It says, I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a scorpion? If you then know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And so, you got the rest of it there. The real significance of prayer is not what we receive, but who we receive. Not presence from God, but the presence of God. Now, one of my favorite books is the book Steps to Christ, where Ellen White reinforces this idea that the real power and purpose of prayer is not about what we receive, but about who we receive. And it says in Steps to Christ, page 93, prayer is the opening of the heart of God as to a friend. Not that it is necessary in order to make known to God what we are, but in order to enable us to receive him. So notice that the great blessing of prayer is not presence from God, but it is the presence of God. And when you have been in a situation, when you have agonized about your relationship to God, you're agonized about something in your life that has brought you down into the valley below, There is nothing more significant, there is nothing more fulfilling than having an understanding and a sense of God's presence. And God says, I want to be with you always, even to the end of the world. He wants us to seek His presence. And when we receive His presence, seek first the kingdom of God and all the other things will be added to you that you need. When a deacon, Stephen, was being stoned to death, how was he able to remain so calm and so full of joy and grace in the middle of it all? Because that's how the book of Acts describes him. As he spent time with God in prayer, as he prayed audibly there, as he communed with God in prayer while they were stoning him, he did not receive any presence from God like a helmet or a shield. The ground didn't open up and swallow up those who were stoning him. Fire did not come down from heaven and consume his enemies. But as Stephen communed with God in prayer, he did experience the presence of God. He saw the heavens open, the Bible says, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. When we realize that the real significance of prayer is not what we receive, but who we receive, then something happens to our prayers. And this doesn't mean that we shouldn't make specific requests from God. In fact, Jesus invites us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Deliver us from the evil one. It's perfectly okay to bring our petitions to God in Jesus' name. And when we are uncertain whether our request is in harmony with God's will for our lives, we pray like Jesus. Not my will, but your will be done. But more than that, we come to understand that the greatest blessing of prayer is not receiving presence from God, but experiencing the presence of God. It is not what we receive, but it is who we receive. Listen to this amazing promise of Jesus in the same conversation with his disciples. In John 14, verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. I just love that. We will make our home with him. When we realize that the greatest blessing of prayer is not receiving presence from God, but experiencing the presence of God, well, then we will understand David's confession in Psalm 16 and verse 11, where he says, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Jim is a pastor on the East Coast. He has a daughter named Chrissy. And when Chrissy was about 15 years old, she began to stray. She not only strayed away from the family, but she also strayed away from God. And in time, she left home, and there were many nights when Jim and his wife had no idea where Chrissy was. And you will not understand that pain unless you are a parent. During that dark ordeal that lasted 22 years, there were many a time when Jim would get into his car on his way to church to preach. And he would, during that 25-minute ride, he would cry all the way there, all the way to the church door. And some of you here can relate to Jim's experience. He had a hard time concentrating on anything else. And then one cold Tuesday night in February, the church began, they were gathered together for prayer meeting. And at this particular meeting, while they were praying, an usher came up to Jim with a little note in his hand. A woman attending that night had written on that note, "Pastor, I feel impressed that we should stop the meeting right now, and that we all should pray for your daughter. A few nights later, Chrissy showed up on the doorstep, and she collapsed into his father's arms, into her father's arms. Daddy, I have sinned against God. I've sinned against myself. I've sinned against you and against Mommy. Please forgive me. And a few seconds later, she looked at her mom and dad, and she said, "Who was praying for me? On Tuesday night, who was praying for me?" It had been the church. She had not received any presence from God, but she had experienced the presence of God. And that's the greatest blessing of prayers. It's not what we receive, but who we receive. I believe that Jesus wants us to experience similar blessings in our lives, in our families, in our church, as we allow Jesus to be the focus of our prayer. It happens when we realize that prayer is more than a shopping list that we bring to God. Prayer is an invitation to come boldly before the throne of grace in the name and through the merits of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We come not first and foremost to receive presence from God, but to experience the presence of God. And when we are there, we will find grace and mercy to help us in our time of need, according to Scripture. We will discover that in His presence is fullness of joy, and at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. And I want to challenge you this morning that in the coming week, that you make your prayer time with God more deliberate. That you will make it a more and more important part of your life. Take time every day for personal prayer and for prayer in the family. And as we also gather in the church, as a church family, for prayer on Wednesday nights. So I want to personally invite you to join us for our Wednesday night prayer meeting. Power surge, we call it. But the more we are together, the better. Come and be blessed and experience the presence of God this Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. And whether you are spending time alone with God or with your family, or with a church family, remember that we come in prayer not for what we receive, but who we receive. We come realizing that the greatest blessing of prayer is not receiving presence from God, but experiencing the presence of God. That is the power and the purpose of prayer. Let us pray. Dear loving Father, I'm so thankful that you are worthy to be worshipped because you have brought salvation to mankind. You brought us hope, deliverance. You've given us access to power to overcome sin and to become more and more in tune with the character, the principles of your kingdom. Thank you, Father, that you have offered us communion with you, that you have stood outside the door and you've been saying, "Please open the door and I will come into you and sup with you and you with me." Oh, Father, I pray for each and every person in this room that you will give us a determined heart to seek you first this year, to receive you more than receiving things from you. Help us, Father, to take hold of the promises of Scripture that you will be with those who seek you. That when we call out to you, that you will answer. Oh, Father, draw near to each one of us as we draw near to you. and that we may face the onslaught that is coming onto this world. Help us to have a steady walk with you day by day, to be walking with you as the faithful giants of old did. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.